You know, in a classroom, every student has to use a book that's published by the same publisher so that everybody's looking at the same words using the same book. And it's the same when you come into a worship service. If you're using a Bible by a different publisher, you got everybody would have different words and it wouldn't be the same. So there's, if you don't have a King James Bible, there are some King James Bibles in the pew, and I encourage you to use one of those so we're all using the same publisher, same translation, following along with the same words. Alright? Alright, Exodus 31, verse 12. Exodus 31:12. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily, my Sabbaths shall ye keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. You notice it says it is a sign. He says Sabbaths, plural, but then he says it is a sign. All the Sabbaths was a sign of one thing. Just one thing. He says, It's throughout your generations that you may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Now we come into this world as sinners. And because we come into this world as sinners, we come into this world under a heavy load, under a burden. We usually don't even realize what it is until we're confronted with the gospel and declared from Scripture what this burden and this weight is. We come into this world under the curse of the law. We're guilty. And so we know there's a God. We know we're going to have to meet God one day. We're going to die. And we have this fear of death, and that's a burden. Because we have some understanding by the nature, at least to know we have a guilty conscience. And we're worried. And that's a burden. We have a sin nature that's a burden. Our nature is to only do what's sinful. That's all the sin nature is. It is totally bound to do what is sinful. We're under this weight of sin. Our conscience is constantly burdened by nature with condemnation. We're weighted by the traditions and commandments of men. Think how for a person that doesn't, if you're sitting here, just be honest for a minute. If you really don't want to be here today, just think how free you would feel if there was no church in the world. Wouldn't that just take a load off of you? Because every time you drive by a church sign, it reminds you of what you don't want to be reminded of. And that's a burden. That's a burden. Burdened by the troubles of this world. All these things that weight us down, that burden us. Well, here's the good news. Before this world was ever made, God sanctified His Son. He chose His Son. He set His Son apart. And He provided His Son to His people to be our rest. He gave His Son to be our rest. Rest from all these burdens, rest from all these weights that we have and all this guilt we have. Rest in Christ. That's why He gave His Son. And I want to show you that today. We see it. We see Christ typified in the Sabbath. The Sabbath just means rest. And we see Christ typified in this, number one, in what the Sabbath was a reminder of. Number two, we see it in how the Sabbath was holy to the Israelites and how it was holy to God. And then number three, in the death of those who worked rather than rest, we see the result for those who work rather than rest in Christ. So all of this shows us a type of Christ. First, the Sabbaths were for a sign. And that's what God gave the Sabbaths for a sign. From God to the children of Israel. Look there in verse 12. The Lord spake to Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you. Throughout your generations, as long as you last as a nation, this is a sign between me and you, that you may know that I'm the Lord that does sanctify you. Now notice, first, this was God's word to the children of Israel only. Just to them. He said, Speak thou unto the children of Israel. This word was not for any other nation. This word was not for the heathens out in the Gentile world. God gave this word to His chosen nation. That's who He gave it to. Well, brethren, the nation Israel is a type. God put together the nation of Israel to show us a picture. That's what it's for. It's a type of God's true Israel. God's true Israel is a spiritual nation. It's made up of God's chosen elect people, chosen from among Jews and from among Gentiles. There's some from among us Gentiles that are elect too. It's not just Jews. But that one nation made up, that political nation shows a picture of God's one spiritual nation, His spiritual Israel made up of Jew and Gentile. And we were all chosen, each member of this nation was chosen by grace. That means not according to anything in you. And that's the true children of Abraham. Abraham had a bunch of other children, but the only ones God counted as true children were the ones God produced Himself in a spiritual way. And you be turning with me to Romans 9, and let me give you a couple of scriptures. Psalm 22:30 says, A seed shall serve God. A seed. And it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. In other words, a people will serve God and God will count them to be His chosen generation. His chosen race. His chosen people. His nation. Well, Peter was using that and he said, You're a chosen generation. A chosen race. A chosen people. You're a chosen generation. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. That's what He's calling His people, His elect. You're a holy nation, separated from all other nations in the world, just like political Israel was separated. You called forth to praise God and give Him all the glory because He called you out of darkness into light. He did all the work. Now, some in political Israel were God's elect. Some in that nation of Israel were chosen of God and elect and precious, but not all of them were. There's nothing special about political Israel, brethren. That shocks people when they hear that. Oh, you can't say that. Listen, the nation was made to picture God's people. And God destroyed the nation in 70 AD. Men built it back in the 50s. But God said, I'll throw it down. The nation God built was to show His picture. And once He showed it, He was done with it. Because it pictured Christ and His people. And now Christ has come and He's assembling His true Israel now. We're not to go back to that nation and treat it special any more than we're to go back to the law and treat it special. That's what He's teaching us here. Look here in Romans 9:6. Not as though the word of God had taken an effect. Now listen to this next word. They are not all Israel which are of Israel. Everybody in that political nation, Israel, is not all the Israel of God. Look, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, here's what that means. They which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. The children God created, the ones He chose, the ones He produced, the ones He brought forth and gave life, those are the true children of God. For this is the word of promise. See, everything God does is by promise. He said, at this time I'll come and Sarah shall have a son. God produced Isaac. God promised Isaac and He produced Isaac. Ishmael was the product of Abraham's works. God said, cast him out. He's not one of mine. You see that? Not all Abraham's children were elect children. Ishmael was not. Isaac was. Watch this. Not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. In other words, salvation's not by our works. These two were in the womb and had done nothing, good or evil. God's showing that His choice of who He will save is not based on anything in you and me. It's based on God calling who He will. Read on. He says, it was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it's written. This is what God told the mother. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? That's not fair for God to choose some and not others. God forbid you accuse God of not being righteous. God forbid any sinner, little piddly, puny, vile, wretched, maggot of a man, accuse holy God of doing something that's not righteous. Huh? Isn't that right? Look here. For He said to Moses, this is the gospel right here. God said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So here's the conclusion. Do you think salvation was by your will? Did you think salvation was by your works? Will you bow to God's word? Listen. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, that is, the him that works, but of God that shows mercy. Somebody will get mad and say, well, I don't like that. Take it up with holy God, because that's His word. And that's how He saved. And you're going to take it up with God one day, and you're going to lose. So bow to Him now. See, we need mercy. Reason a man gets angry at this and won't hear it is proof he needs God's mercy. We'll fight God. God, Christ said they're going to stand before God the day of judgment and say, no, God, we did wonderful works. Look at what we did. Fight God right up until the day He says, depart from me, I never knew you. So bow now. See, not everybody's God's elect. Paul said over in Galatians, he said at that appointed time when God comes and He regenerates His child and He gives him spiritual life and He gives him faith and He gives him repentance and He brings him to rest all in Christ, he said that's what shows a man is a true elect chosen child of God, a true son of Abraham. Listen to this. You're all, he's talking to believers, he said, you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as been baptized unto Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. It's not our natural things that makes us anything. Wherever you're from, whatever race you are, that don't matter. You know what would solve all the problems in America and in the world today? If God gave everybody the heart He gives His people. There wouldn't be no division over black and white or red, green, purple or whatever. The purple might be taking it too far. But there wouldn't be any of that. There wouldn't be any of that. Because it don't matter. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. This is what he says of believers. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. You're somebody God promised He would produce. You're an heir of God. You're a child of God, a true child of Abraham. He only counts the elect. Paul, remember we just read Romans 9, he said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Paul, after he wrote that to the Galatians, he said, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. You're a child of promise. If you believe Christ and trust Him and trust God's mercy to save you, you're a child of promise, just like Isaac was. An elect child of God. Now, so my point in this, go back to our text, Exodus 31. My point is God only provided this rest to the nation of Israel. Well, brethren, God only provided Christ our rest to His elect people. That's the only ones. They're the only ones that want to rest from their works because He makes us willing. But they're the only ones He provided Christ our Sabbath for. Now look, the purpose of the Sabbaths, here's what people miss. The purpose was to be a sign to keep them remembering that God alone sanctified them. In other words, it was to remind them God alone did everything for them. Look, verse 13, "Verily my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I'm the Lord that does sanctify you." God gave them a Sabbath. He gave them some days. It means rest. He gave them rest. So they didn't have to do anything. They just rested. And on that day, God provided everything for them. They just rested. He gave them rest to be a sign. That means a distinguishing mark. That means a token, a pledge, a beacon, a reminder. If you have a, if you have some monument, that's to remind you of something. That's to put you in mind of something. That rest was to keep them constantly remembering something. And what was it? It wasn't to make them focus on the day. It wasn't make them to focus and say, "Let me make sure I'm resting here. Look how much I'm resting, y'all." It wasn't to focus on them or to focus on the day. It wasn't to make them focus on, "Are you resting?" It wasn't that. It was to make them to think about God and to remember He did everything. He sanctified them. Now, their rest typified Christ our rest. Now, let me show you what they would remember and what we remember. God chose to make Israel a nation. He chose them. He set them apart. He sanctified them apart from all of the nations for Himself simply because He would. That's all. They didn't even know what a Hebrew was till God said, "You're Hebrew." They didn't know what an Israel was till God said, "You're Israel." They didn't. He did it. And so when they rested on that day, they remembered God created us. God chose us. And brethren, when you're brought to faith in Christ and you really rest in Christ from all your labor, from all your works, trying to make yourself accepted and righteous and holy or more so, or whatever thing you think Christ is insufficient for, when you rest in Christ, you rest in Him remembering, God chose me. God set me apart. God sent His Son for me. God did all this. I have this rest because God gave it to me. He sanctified Israel by sending His Word to them through Moses when they were in bondage in Egypt. And so in their rest on that day, they remembered, "I'm so thankful God sent His Word to us and told us this good news about bringing us out." And when we rest in Christ, we come here to hear about Christ our rest. We rest in Christ as we're hearing, and we're reminded constantly of how He graciously sent the gospel to us and made us hear of Him and taught us He's our rest. It was a sign. It was a reminder. God sanctified Israel by delivering them out of Egyptian bondage. Actually, God put them in bondage. God told Abraham, "Your children are going into bondage." And then He told Abraham the exact day, "I'm going to go deliver them." And He did it. He put them in bondage, and then He went to the day and brought them out of bondage. And as they rested, they remembered that we were under God's care the whole time. And God sent His Word, and He delivered us through the blood of a Passover lamb. And they were to teach their children, that lamb's a picture of Christ. That deliverance is a picture of Christ. That's what the true believers in that day, they saw Christ in this rest. Now, for us today, we don't have to observe a day. God has given us the picture in body. He's given us Christ, our rest. And as we rest in Him, we remember our fall in Adam wasn't by mistake. God did that on purpose. He was in control of everything. And He did it declaring beforehand, I'm going to deliver you out. And I'm going to do it to show you Christ, your Passover, who through His blood brought you out of bondage and saved you. And so as we rest in Christ, if we hear and believe and trust and are reminded constantly, Christ is our Redeemer. You know what a Redeemer means? Somebody brought you out of bondage. He delivered us. And we're remembering Christ as we rest in Him. He delivered us from the bondage of our sin nature. We remember Him. He made a covenant of works with Israel, saying, now, if you keep my law, then I'll fulfill all these promises. And as they rested on that day, they were reminded, we have to keep this rest. Because God's made a covenant with us. As long as we keep His law, He's going to fulfill the promises. Well, the truth was, they didn't keep any promises. They broke every promise. We're going to see in the very next word that when Moses came down out of the mountain, they already had made a golden calf and started worshiping it, and they had totally broke the covenant before God ever got the final words to them. Because you can't keep the law, and I can't either, brethren. That's a picture of what we are. But Christ has come, and He's fulfilled the law for His people. He's made us righteous and holy in Him, and He is our rest. He, when it says He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth, it means Christ is the end purpose for which God gave the law. He gave it to reveal you and me our sin and to drive us to Christ. And when we get to Christ, when we believe on Christ, we're free from the law. We're done with the law now. Why? Christ fulfilled it. Perfectly. He gave the law every bit of obedience it demanded and also purged all of our sins for breaking the law. So that you that believe on Christ, God says of you, I don't remember any sin of yours ever, past, present, or future. I have no record of any sin. There'll never be any record of any sin. And you're righteous and accepted. You fulfilled my law perfectly. What are you talking about, sin? Believers can't break the law of God. Do you believe a believer's righteous in Christ? That's what it means. He can't break the law of God. Now, you and I and ourselves, all we ever do is break the law. But I'm saying where it matters. On God's judgment seat, in His courtroom, in His record books, God's people cannot break the law. Why? Christ already fulfilled it. He's the fulfillment of it. God looks at His Son, and then He sees me, and He says, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's rest, brethren. That's rest. You can't tell people that. They'll see it. You don't rest, do you? If you think that, you don't have any rest. You're just burdened and bondaged and just full of guilt all the time. And when has any of your works ever satisfied you, much less God? When have you ever come to a point where you said, I've done enough, now I quit working to try to get acceptance with God? You never have. A man can't do that. That's what the fear, that's what the bondage of the fear of death's about. You just constantly think you got to do more. Let me tell you something that is rest. Believer, you don't have to do anything else. You don't. You don't have to do anything else. And if you don't do one more thing, you're going to be as righteous and holy as Christ is righteous and holy. And that's what matters. But you know what that makes God's child want to do? It makes him walk in newness of spirit. You know what that is? That's having a heart constrained by the love of Christ to see what Christ did for us and believe what Christ did for us so that I want to honor Him. I want to. Now, maybe I have a heart like that, and I say, I want to try to observe a Sabbath day. Okay, it's fine. Go ahead. So you start observing your Sabbath day, and next thing you know, you see your brother that's not, he doesn't feel like he has to observe it. And you start saying, well, you know what? You ought to observe this day. If you really love God like I did, you'd observe this day. You just stop resting in Christ. You just entered unbelief. You just became a legalist. You just started trying to make your brother do something you think you ought to do. Won't you make yourself do what you ought to do? Stop worrying about your brother. And rest in Christ and trust Him. Do what He created this world. You don't think He can handle His people? He redeemed His people with His blood and perfected His law forever. Do we not think He can manage His church? Teach His people? I believe He can. I believe He can. We're not under legal restraints or the scrutiny of legalists. We serve God from a willing heart, trusting one another to God to build us up by the word of His grace. It's called walking in spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. It's because we're under a covenant of grace that God didn't leave anything in our hands. It's ordered and sure in all things. And it's all our salvation. Christ did everything. He did all the terms of God and He did all the terms of His people so that in Him the covenant's fulfilled. That's what you have: Old Testament, New Testament. That means Old Covenant, New Covenant. The Old Covenant said, if you do this, then you can live. That means you got to do the whole law by yourself, all 600 plus commandments. Never once think about not doing them, or you're guilty of all of them. And not only that, because we're coming in the world sinners, you got to die under the justice of God to fulfill that law. We can't do that, brethren. The Scripture says that God gave the law to shut our mouths and show us we're guilty. He didn't give it for us to try. Nobody in Israel ever kept a Sabbath day. Can you honestly tell me, first of all, are you keeping it Saturday? Because that's the Sabbath. It never switched to Sunday. And if you even do that, then tell me this. Have you never on Saturday one time had a thought about wishing you could do something besides just rest? If you ever had one thought about it, you broke it. Now, when any of your brothers did that, you that are strict Sabbatarian and keep the Sabbath, when your brother broke it, did you kill him? Because if we're going to come in the letter of the law, that's required to keep the Sabbath. One time a man picked up sticks and they stoned him to death. And you have to if you're going to keep that law. The law requires not just active obedience, it requires punishment in case of disobedience for it to be upheld. So if you're going to keep that Sabbath day, you not only have to fulfill it, you have to kill everybody that don't. See, Christ not only fulfilled the positive side of the law by fulfilling it actively for His people, He went to the cross and died for His people because we hadn't fulfilled it. That's required to uphold the righteousness of the law. But Christ did that, and when we rest in Christ, that's when we realize it's all finished. It's all done. Christ has perfected us. We have righteousness in Him. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. I'm going to show you a few things real quick. I'm not going to get through my message. But I'll stop. We'll come back. And if you're interested, you come back. And we'll look at the rest of this. But in Hebrews 1, when you rest in Christ, God said the reason I've given you this Sabbath rest is, but I want you to remember that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day He rested and was refreshed. He said, I'm wanting you to have this Sabbath, and as you're resting, I want you to remember this. When I finish my works, I rest. That's what God was wanting. I want you to remember this. When I finish my works, I rest. Look at the creation. I did it in 6 days. You know why I rested? There wasn't a thing else to do. You finished. Now remember that. When I finish my works, I rest, God said. So when you finish your works in 6 days, I want you to rest. I want you to remember me and what I do. Why? Why did He want them to remember that? It pointed to Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. It says, of Christ Jesus, the high priest, the great high priest, the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, He rested at God's right hand. He sat down. Why? The works were done. Go to Hebrews 10. There never was a high priest that could enter that holiest of holies in that Old Testament, under that old covenant. He could never sit down. He could never rest. Why? Because there never was a blood of a lamb that put away sin. Not one. What did Christ do? Hebrews 10:11. Every priest stands daily. He stands daily. That's an important word. He standeth daily, ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. He's not just sitting. He's got a big old lazy boy. He's reclining. He's resting. He got a footstool. He laid back. Why? For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now go to Hebrews 4. I just want to try to see if I can show you this. Now, Hebrews 3. Now, legalists who are trying to make people, and that's the difference between a legalist and somebody who wants to serve God. A person that wants to serve God from the love of his heart, who wants to observe a day, he's in error. He shouldn't do it. Scripture's clear on that. I'm going to show you that if I have time. He shouldn't do it. But he's not a legalist. He just wants to do it out of love of Christ, for love of Christ. That don't make him a legalist. That don't make him wrong. He's in error, but he's not an unbeliever. But that man who thinks he should keep a Sabbath day, and he says everybody else has got to do it. This is necessary. We have to keep this day. You have to keep this law. If you don't keep this law, you're not a believer. That man's a legalist. That man's hope is keeping that day. It's not Christ. Christ is only the end of the law to everyone that believeth. The man is still working in the law. He don't believe. And making others, trying to make others do what he thinks Scripture say they ought to do, he ain't believed yet. Listen to Hebrews 3:6. Now here's what he starts out talking about. Christ as a son over is a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. If we continue believing to the end. And he's going to give an example. He says, the Holy Ghost said today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as they did back there in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. And so he used Canaan as a type of Christ our rest. He's reminded them, you can't enter rest except you believe on Christ. You can't enter rest unless you believe in him and rest from all your works. Look at verse 18. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. The emphasis here is on either believing on Christ or not believing on Christ. You get it? If a man's still working for anything he believes it's a necessity he do for God to save him, he does not believe Christ. He's an unbeliever. If you think it's a necessity that you have to do something in addition to what Christ did, you are an unbeliever. Christ did it all. Christ did all. Better to find that out now. It wouldn't hurt your feelings for nothing in the world, but it's better to find it out now than to meet God and find it out. Now look. So we see they couldn't enter into Canaan because of unbelief. He keeps talking about belief and unbelief. Chapter 4, verse 1, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, into Christ's rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. How am I going to come short of it? By not believing on him, by not ceasing from my works and resting in him. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as to them, but the word preached didn't profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. Now listen to me. Do you know the word in Galatians that says the law is not of faith? You can't have in your heart that you have to do something to keep the law or God's going to reject you. That's not faith. That's works. The law's not of faith. You can't go to the law for anything as a necessity and believe God. You can't do it. Either Christ is all and none of your works have any bearing on that period, or you're trusting your works. It's one of the two. That's all there is to it. The law is not of faith. And that's what he's teaching them here. He said, the whole Hebrew letter is about, don't go back to the law. Don't go back to the law. Don't go to Canaan and think that's God's rest. That'd be an absurd illustration. And he's telling them the same thing about the Sabbath day or about any of the ordinances. He's telling them, believe on Christ. Believe on Christ. Look at verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. It's Christ. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Remember he said, I'm giving you this rest so you can remember when I finish my works, I rest. I rest. And right here, when Christ finished the works, he entered into his rest. He stopped working just as God did in creation. And for the believer that enters into Christ our rest, we cease from our works for righteousness or for holiness or for rewards or to gain a better acceptance or whatever it is, the many thousands of reasons men give for trying to put people under law, all of that's gone. We're just resting in Christ. We believe Him. He's all our acceptance with God. Verse 11. Now here he's using humor. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. He's saying, you want to work? You're so intent on going back to the law and working? Here's your work you need to work on. Try to rest in Christ. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. He's got to be talking about Christ, brethren, as the rest, because you only enter into Christ the rest by faith. And he's warning them, if you go back to your work, you're going to fall after the same example of unbelief that those folks fell in. Read on. Seeing then, look, we have a great high priest. He's talking about Christ our rest. He's passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. What's he doing there? He's resting. And seeing that, let us hold fast our profession. Let us rest in him. Let us continue believing in him. And he goes on talking about this and about Christ. He shows you how that, you know, men bring you under a fear and they want to legally terrify you and all that. And basically he goes through and says, we're not called to be fearful. Christ is our high priest and we come to him to find grace to help in time of need. He takes our burden off of us and gives us rest. And he goes on talking about that and to show you, I started showing you he's talking about faith in Christ. He's not talking about a rest being a day. He's turning them from that. And if somebody's telling you he's talking about a day, they're a false prophet who's turning you from Christ back to your works. I've run from them like I was on fire. Look here, Hebrews 6:1. He says, he winds it up, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. He said, the whole time I've been talking to you, I've been telling you, turn from your dead law mongering and believe on Christ. Now we finished talking about that, he said, now we're going to move on to some other things. You see what I'm saying? I'm trying to show you that everything he was talking about was not a day. He was saying, he said, Joshua didn't give them that rest. He said, Canaan wasn't at rest. He said, that Sabbath day wasn't at rest. Christ is our rest. He's entered in and he's resting. He finished the work. Now you enter into him and you rest by faith. And don't fall in unbelief like they did. That's so clear if you got eyes to see it. Anything's clear if you see it, ain't it? Unbelief and hardened hearts always use the Scripture for the opposite purpose for which it was given. And you take that statement and really think on it, because it's so. Unbelief and hardened hearts use the Scripture for the opposite purpose for which it was given. Always. And it's ironic that men make a work out of resting when the Sabbaths were given to typify rest in Christ through faith. And the law is not of faith. Isn't that ironic? You see, men just don't have spiritual discernment to understand and really believe that Christ is the end of the law. He is. He's everything the law said. I don't have time to go through all this, but let me just read Colossians 2 to you. I've gone way longer than I intended. I think my next message is going to be a lot shorter. So, Look here in Colossians 2. Paul tells us here, same thing again, verse 8. Beware, he's telling them, continue in Christ, walk in Him, built up in Him, established in Him in faith. Verse 8, and beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, that means after the law, and telling you you got to order, observe days, and not after Christ. That's 99% of religion, what he just described. For in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in Him. He's the head of all principality and power, in whom also you're circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. He's put off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. By Him dying on the cross, He put off our sins. We're buried with Him in baptism. We're risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, is He quickened together with Him. He's forgiven you all trespasses. He has taken the law away from you. He's blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. He fulfilled the law for you. That's what He's saying. And He spoiled principalities and powers, made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in it. So then, let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. Those were shadows of things to come. Those were shadows of things to come. But the body's Christ. I'm looking at down this aisle right here. I should have figured out how to illustrate this. But there's a shadow of every pew right down the center of this aisle right here. You couldn't convince me to go sit down and try to sit down and rest on that shadow for nothing, because it won't hold me up. But the pew that made the shadow, I can rest in it. And he's saying that Sabbath day and those meats and those drinks and that whole ordinances of the law were a shadow of Christ. Stop trying to find rest in a shadow and rest in Christ. And you can go on and say, if your life's really in Christ at God's right hand, why are you acting like your life's in this world by touch not, taste not, handle not, and all that stuff? I'm telling you, you want rest? You want that burden lifted off of you so you can enjoy worshiping God? Rest in Christ. Amen. Let's stand together. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for your grace, your mercy. Lord, we ask you to keep us, teach us truly in our heart, Christ is all. Lord, just make us see the folly of denying that. Make us see the folly of thinking we, with our polluted hands, can add something to what He's done. Make us rest in Him. Make us have the faith to really know we can just sit down in Christ and rest. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for Ayana, for giving her faith. And Lord, help us to honor you today in this ordinance of baptism. Be with us now as we fellowship for a moment, come back, and help us to see Christ in the second hour. Thank you, Lord. Forgive us our sins. For Christ's sake, amen.